everybody, welcome to 2819. My name is Gabe Gutierrez, and as always, I am joined by Chris Junipero West. Chris, what's up, man?
What's up, man? Long time no speak.
You're looking statuesque.
Oh. Oh, my goodness.
How you doing, man?
I'm doing well. Yeah, doing well. You know, been a while since we've talked, and
it has. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you that Chris West is a man on a mission. He is going to and fro. The last time we spoke was the day before he left town, and we find ourselves once more on the eve of yet another Chris West journey. Chris, where are you going?
We are going to Florida. So my wife has never been to Florida, nor has she ever been to New Orleans. So we're going to stop in New Orleans and wear a mask and everything, of course. we're taking our dog with us. So it's going to be a fun time. And we'll end up in Florida. And when we're in Florida, we will go to the beach and soak up some sun. It's the first summer of both of us being teachers. So we were supposed to go to Rome. I think I've talked about that before, but we were supposed to go to Rome, and that was obviously canceled with everything. So this is a
that's weird
very far second. we're going to be doing that. That's going to be awesome. Last week we redid our garage. Like, she painted the garage and I made a workbench, and it was awesome.
Do you do much in the garage? Like a workbench? Do you do a lot of tinkering around? Do you do stuff in the garage?
Now I do, because we have a workbench. I have a workbench.
That's what was holding you back before.
Yeah, it was. That's exactly right. So we got a miter saw and stuff, and like there was a really good Father's Day deal at Lowe's, and so we got a miter saw and a reciprocating saw, and yeah, I've been going to town, man. It's been awesome.
Nice.
Yeah, it's been really cool.
Look at you.
I know.
All domestic.
Tim the Toolman Taylor.
Chris Tool Belt West. Well, that's awesome, man. So before we get any further, thanks for asking. We're great. I want to say happy anniversary to my wife. We celebrate our 12th year anniversary on Sunday, July 28th.
Dude, I was at your wedding
12 years ago.
Yeah.
It's how long we've known each other, Chris, and longer still.
Happy anniversary.
Thanks, man. We had her parents over. And my parents over for Father's Day. Mm. And she was saying how, you know, our anniversary is the following Sunday. And she said, we're celebrating 12 years, but it only feels like 13.
That's awesome.
It's like, thank you. That's great. Well, it only feels like 11, Chris. That way when we average the two together, it's 12.
There you go.
Yeah, we're doing really well, and I'm very thankful for our health and for the many blessings that we have. So, hey, Chris, awesome. You know, another thing that I'm thankful for is that, dude, baseball's coming back.
Dude, I love me some baseball, and I know you do too.
Yeah, I love baseball. I love the Texas Rangers, and even when it hasn't been easy to love them.
Yeah. You know?
I've still loved them, and
through thick and thin, man.
I think one of the things, and just in general, I love sports, and one of the things I love most about sports is that it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, or you know what your background is, or your political beliefs, or any of that. Everyone who is a fan of the team is still a fan of the team. You know, like there's a unification there. Like there's a oneness.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah. Even if the difference is like geographical, still within that geographical area, it doesn't matter. Yeah. It doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, like what race, color, creed, whatever. Like You're all a fan, and yeah, it is very unifying, and it's an awesome aspect of sports.
Yeah, and it's one aspect that I have so missed, especially coming out of this time of quarantine, and we're still social distancing, and you know, we're still trying to figure out how things are going to work and stuff. But I've totally missed, and I think just as a society, sports in general has been such a thing that we've missed so much, to, you know, not only have like just the healthy distraction of sports and the joy and the entertainment that it can bring, but just how it can bring people together and remind each other that, yeah, we're all different, but we're all still together. Like, we all still like baseball, or we all still like basketball or football or whatever the case may be.
And I like what you just said too. You said healthy distraction. Right, I think there are some people out there who are like, oh, we don't need sports because we have much more important things that we're going through. Like, we have more conversations that we need, or whatever, you know. And it's like, no, we need to be distracted. We need to, like, have something else to focus on. Like, when we talk about our faith, right? Like, it's not to take away our faith, or like to, but you said a healthy distraction. Leisure is another word, you know, like to have leisure, to have like this unifying thing to have a sport. Like, it is awesome, and it is totally missed for sure.
Yeah, and it's a healthy outlet. Like, when you are dealing with work and the challenges that work may bring, or family and the challenges that family may bring, to be able to have a place where you and your family can go and together cheer and root for something, or lament together the struggles of someone or some team, or to like say, hey, no, you know, just the ability to have that release of this energy and have it directed in this way. It's just a healthy thing all the way around. And I think, you know, without getting deep into the different struggles that our society as a whole are dealing with, I think, you know, you can see that when you put people, when you say, everybody stay indoors, don't talk to anybody, don't do anything, and, oh yeah, a chunk of you are going to lose your jobs, and then another chunk of you are going to get furloughed, but still stay indoors, and, you know, like, don't worry, we have this under control, like, it's a recipe for disaster.
Yes.
And people are going to hit their boiling points. And just like, you know, a pressure cooker, you know, it's beneficial to let some steam off every once in a while in a good, healthy way. Otherwise, it's going to be explosive. And not to make light of any actual real struggles that are happening, because obviously there are
for
those.
Sure.
But just the overall general condition, it's good to be able to have healthy ways to let that steam get out.
So I have just one question real quick. Top three Rangers, your top favorite three Rangers, like either growing up or like, you know, whenever. Like, give me your three in like 5 seconds. Go.
Juan Gonzalez, Pedro Rodriguez, and Adrian Beltre.
Nice. Awesome. So Pudge is definitely on my list. Michael Young is on my list. And then third, there's a lot that can go in there, man.
Not even a hard question, Chris.
Okay, good. I knew it wouldn't have been. So yeah, good.
So, in a similar way, and this is, you know, we're talking about the unity of sports and how it can bring together different people, and even within a team, right? It's a true meritocracy that if you can perform, that's really all that counts, because the objective is to win the game, and everybody has a hand in that. So again, it doesn't matter what background you are, or where you're from, or how well off you are, or any of that. All that matters is, can you perform? Mm-hmm. And so that aspect of sports, and how 20-something people are all together united on this one mission, there's really something really just so healthy and so good about that. And to pivot to what we're talking about today, we experience that in a very real, not just very real, but in a deeper way even still, through our faith, through religion, that it doesn't matter, Chris, that you're from Fort Worth and, you know, you went to Nolan, and I am from Arlington, and I went to Arlington High School, and that, you know, someone else went somewhere else, you know, that my wife is from Wichita Falls and your wife my is from wife, Arizona. Yeah, exactly. Phoenix, like it doesn't, yeah. It doesn't matter. What matters is that together we all worship the one true God that we talked about in our episode last time about the Trinity that has this three in one, and that it's Christ in his body, in his mystical body here, the church on earth, that brings us all together, people from all different backgrounds. Yeah. One of my favorite priests in the diocese, he's from Africa. I just like so holy, so wonderful. And that's where he's from. It's great. It doesn't even matter. Like, it doesn't matter where yeah. you're from, what your background is, that it truly is the church, and more specifically, Jesus, that brings us together and makes us one. And we just celebrated that in a very special way. We talked about the Trinity, the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, but then the church follows that right back up with the solemnity, that's solemnity. The word, yep. of the most precious body and blood of Jesus, Corpus Christi.
Corpus Christi, yep. And love the segue, by the way, sports to communion. But no, I love that analogy for sure. And that's exactly what it is. It's an analogy, right? Like it'll fall short of the glory of God. But one of the differences between sports and church is like it's not a meritocracy, right? Like you were talking about, like God himself, Jesus Christ, gave us his body, blood, soul, and divinity so that like he merits our salvation for us, right?
Yeah, there's nothing we can do, right?
Right. There's nothing that we can do, but we do have the choice to participate in that. And so this feast of the solemnity of, the solemnity of Corpus Christi, a beautiful way that the church gives us to celebrate that and to refocus our mind, right? I think we've talked about in the past that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our faith, but like that can't be reiterated enough. You know, that can't be talked about enough. There is no beating a dead horse or being a broken record when it comes to the Eucharist, right? The Eucharist needs to be taught, needs to be talked about, needs to be preached about every single time that there is a Mass. You know, every single time that we go to Mass, we need to think about the Eucharist. We need to think about what we're actually receiving. And so, to have a solemnity, you know, once a year and stuff, just kind of, especially with the readings, just rekindle or refocus us, I think, on that great mystery and on that great gift that we have in the Eucharist.
Yeah, it's really a wonderful gift that Christ has given us. That and we talked about this, I think, when we talked about the Ascension, you know, that he leaves. He leaves so that he can be present in this new way, this new sacramental way, to be here, present in every church to all people across the globe. Like this is where we find that oneness, right? This is where it's called communion, like when mm-hmm. we receive it, right? Because yeah. it's this that makes us one. You know, in this time of quarantine. And, you know, as churches are opening their doors back up, you know, with varying limits and degrees, you know, some are at 25% capacity, others at 50, and others at 75. And others have even more strict restrictions than that across the country, across the world. One of the things that's being implemented is there's the common practice, and this is not necessarily liturgical, or I should say it's not explicitly liturgical in the sense that the rubrics of the liturgy call for this, but something that has sprung up out of, I suppose, just a cultural practice is to hold hands during the Our Father, mm-hmm. right? Or to have the sign of peace where we are exchanging a sign of peace to the person to your left and right and in front of you or in back of you or whatever it may be.
Uh-huh.
And I have heard people lament the loss of those things. And because, you know, during flu season or in the case right now dealing with the coronavirus, obviously you want to limit the physical contact that people have with one another so we can keep the spread low of COVID-19.
Yeah.
But so the lamentation here is that, oh, man, you know, like there is this sense or this feeling of unity that these gestures and postures bring about. And that holding hands in the Our Father for some people really just gives them this sense of unification, of oneness, as we say together, Our Father, or that exchange of peace as we're wishing each other peace. And I suppose there's a point to that. Like I understand that mourning of that loss, yes. You know, but what I would counter with is this deeper understanding that hopefully we can come to during this time of the Eucharist, of the body and blood of Jesus, that this act of going to receive, like we said, is called communion. This is where, in a more real way than we could ever imagine, more real than holding hands during the Our Father, more real than you know, shaking someone's hand and saying peace be with you, more real than any of that is the unification, this oneness that we share together when we partake in the body and blood and soul and divinity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what makes us community is communion. What makes us community is Jesus himself, right? Like he brings us into the body of Christ, which is the church. He's the one who does that and not us. So definitely agree. And hopefully there will be more of a sense of like community comes from Christ, right? Community comes from comes from Christ himself. And there's a lot of things there's a lot of things again to say about the Eucharist. One of the things that always sticks out to me, especially about this John reading. So it's John chapter 6, and if any of our listeners haven't read through John chapter 6, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. John is the only gospel that does not have the words of consecration. So where, like at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, "This is my body," but it is in Corinthians. So St. Paul has it written. So it is in there four times, just not in John's gospel. But in John's gospel, in John chapter 6, in this particular scene in which we read at the solemnity of the Corpus Christi, right? This is where we hear, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever," right? And so this is John, again, John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58 is, I think, the what we read to. And one of the coolest parts of this reading is, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." So if you think of this spiritually, because especially before that, like he is talking, it might be taken as a little vague. But then, yeah, starting with 51, "The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world," right? Like that's a little bit more meaty. And
I appreciate your subtlety, Chris.
The other thing that I just love about, especially if you go into the Greek of this, if you go into like the words that are actually being said, the words that are actually written down in God in John's gospel.
Right, which I totally do all the time, but just in case someone out there doesn't, yeah, what would that say?
So one really cool resource is Biblos, Biblos, Biblos.com. And that resource, you can go to a specific verse and you can click on Greek and you can see, you don't have to like be able to read Greek to see. So what it does is it transliterates or translates it for you underneath the word, the Greek word. So you don't have to read Greek. You just have to like look at the different, different words. So there's two words for the verb eat, that are used in this context in John's gospel in John chapter 6. So the first one is phago, okay? So phago, and obviously that's like the English transliteration of it. But phago means eat, right? So in verse 51, when he says, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever," it's this commonly used Greek word phago.
Consume,
exactly. So right in verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It's the same verb, the phago. Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. So even in verse 53, that verb eat is phago. However, when we get to verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh. So in English, obviously, it's the same word. We don't really have a different word for this. But in the Greek, it's a different word. It's not phago, but it's trogo. And trogo means to gnaw or to crunch or to munch. So it's much more almost like crude or animalistic almost. Like almost like chewing cud, you know, like how animals do that. So a lot of times when the Greeks used this word, they were talking about like donkeys eating or chewing cud or something like that. So gnawing. So it's a literal.
It's like more deliberate. It's not just a general consumption.
Exactly.
It's the physical act of
exactly
moving your jaws together. And
so if it was this spiritual thing that we were supposed to take, then like he wouldn't have differentiated the verbs and the words that are used in scripture are so intentional, and so it's just a really, really cool thing to see. And like, again, literally at biblos.com, look at like challenge you or encourage you, right, to look at, it's a literally different word that's used, and from verses even 53 to 54 in John chapter 6. So super, super cool.
Yeah, that's awesome. This direction here to physically partake of consuming, not this general overall consumption, but an actual physical, active, deliberate chewing on the flesh, of drinking the blood of the Son of Man to be able to have life within us. Mm-hmm. It's very, very deliberate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Chris, we what was it back in the fall? The Pew Research Group put out a study, a result, a survey. It's what they do of Catholics. Yeah. And I believe it was 2/3 of Mass-going Catholics, Chris. 2/3 of Catholics who go to Mass somewhat regularly do not fully believe in the true presence of the Eucharist. They don't fully believe that there in the veil of bread and wine actually is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. That really is Jesus there, no longer bread, no longer wine, though under the appearances of those things, that the substance has completely changed.
Mm.
And this teaching, this idea, this it's not even an idea, this is this truth that the church shares, it comes straight from this piece that you're talking about. It comes from the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
That had this gospel reading gone a little further, we would have seen in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of the disciples ended up leaving, that they walked away because of this teaching, that the teaching was hard, and that there's no point of clarification here. There's no, you know, Jesus.
Right. Jesus, like he
taught
didn't
a lot in parables.
Yeah.
And he would say, the kingdom of God is like this.
Yeah.
Or it's like that, right? About just all kinds of different parables and analogies. There's no like here in this section at all.
Right. And even like he would go back and explain some of the parables, right? The parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, he tells them about like the rocky ground and the ground with the soil with the weeds and things like that. And then later on, he's like, almost like, you get the parable, right? And the disciples like, nuh-uh. and so he goes on to explain it. And this one, you're exactly right, right? Like in John chapter 6, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And Jesus, and this is verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to leave? So he's not saying, whoa, wait, you know, you misunderstand me. Or he doesn't say like, do you understand this? He goes to his apostles, right? He says to the 12 themselves, do you also want to leave, right? And it's Simon Peter who says, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, right? You have the words of eternal life. And so, yeah, like if there needed to be clarification, Jesus would have clarified. Like if anybody was clear in their teaching, it absolutely was Jesus Christ, right? And so like if there was any kind of confusion, he would have explained it. And actually another really cool thing about John's gospel is that this was, so in John chapter 6, this was years before the Last Supper. So, I think it was 2 years before. So this was in the first year of his ministry. And then at the Last Supper in John 13, it's his third year of ministry when he's 33. And so the realization or like, so my point with that is he didn't institute the Eucharist until a year or two after this scene, right? So his disciples, like what faith that they must have had at this point, right? Like what faith, like they were like, you have the words of eternal life. Like whatever you say, I'll do. And they didn't get that like fulfillment of these words until the Last Supper, until that final time. And I can't, again, one, I can't imagine, like, that is awesome faith. And two, I can't imagine, like, what they were thinking when they received that kind of fulfillment, you know, that, wow, this is what he's talking about, you know? This is the bread of life. So, super cool.
Yeah, and what allows them to say yes? What allows Peter to be able to say, to whom shall we go? Or to where shall we go? To whom shall we turn? That you have the words of everlasting life. Like, it is this gift of faith, this grace that God has given him, and his cooperation and his response to this faith.
Yep.
Right? And that this comes ultimately from spending time with Christ. That they know Jesus, and they don't just know like they've heard of him or have an idea of who he is, but they know him intimately. And not as nearly as well as they will, that they will come to know him, but still, they do know him.
Yeah.
And it's this relationship, this intimacy that they have with an active relationship with Jesus Christ that gives them the wherewithal, the grace, the strength to be able to say, where else are we going to go?
Yeah.
And so I come back to our reality right now where a massive chunk of people just don't believe. And I say, I get it. This is a hard saying because a massive chunk of people in the scripture did not believe and walked away.
Yep.
So how can we overcome that? And to that I say, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Chris, Jesus is the way.
The truth and the life. Yeah. Jesus is the way. Yes. Yes. The
I was about to bust out in song there.
Yeah.
No, but truly though. Like so this is where 28:19, right? The whole point of our podcast is to go out and share Christ with others in whatever way that looks. And so for someone like you, someone like me, who goes to church and then goes to work, goes to church and goes home, goes to church and goes to family functions, who just, you know, our lives are not up at a church 24/7, but we're out in the world, and that's where the majority of us like are called to do and be. So it's the world that needs to hear this message, and the way, the best way that they can come to know truly who Christ is for you, is for me to come to know truly who Christ is.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And I know, both you and I have experience in youth ministry and talking with youth and students and even parents and stuff. And one of the things that, we absolutely encourage is Eucharistic adoration, right? And even if if you or if a member of your family is struggling with this idea of the Eucharist being Jesus, go to him and tell him that, you know, like go to him. And like one of the things I know we always used to say was the two most important questions, the two most fundamental questions that you can ask in adoration is, Jesus, who are you? Who are you? And really, that's the only question that you need, and that will get you like that will get you to heaven. You know, if you truly allow him to like answer, if you ask that question and you're truly seeking that answer and you're truly in Eucharistic adoration, it won't come like a lightning bolt or anything like that, but like it'll soften your heart and it'll allow you to see what his answer is. And the second question, so the first question is, who are you? And the second question is, who am I? Right? Who am I? And I know for me, whenever I'm struggling in adoration or if I'm getting really distracted, like if I go back to those two questions, I am just overwhelmed with the peace of those two questions.
You know, and Chris is talking about exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, specifically right. When Jesus, fully present in the Eucharist, is placed into a monstrance, and then that monstrance is put onto an altar, exposed, so that people can come to be with Jesus and see him and adore him. And you know, many parishes are starting to offer times for this again, but Jesus does not have to be exposed in a monstrance in order for you to be, in order for him to be adored, in order for you to be with him. That even him in the tabernacle, and you trying to find a pocket of time to go to a church, and maybe during the week is rough. So maybe what you do is you try and get to Mass a little bit early, or you stay afterwards, just a little bit afterwards, and have some moments there before the tabernacle to ask the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God the Father, who are you and who am I? That's such a simple question, but it's everything. It really is everything. And then finally, just even if you're not able to get up to a church, having that time of silence to invite the presence of God, to allow the Holy Spirit who dwells within you to stir your soul and to rest and wrestle with those questions, it's everything. It's huge. And it's only in coming to know who Jesus is that we can come to a deeper understanding of this gift that he's given us that we celebrate on Corpus Christi. And that's him fully present in the Eucharist. And in doing so, that's when we can start to realize this wonderful gift of unity that it truly is. Chris, I'm taken to, it's in Mark. Oh, man. I think it was chapter 9. But there's this man who is asking for, is it Jesus to heal his child? And he's struggling with a lack of belief. And Jesus calls him out on it. And he says, Lord, then help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And it was that small seed of faith that was enough to open his heart to allow grace to work in his life. And I go back to that Lord, help my unbelief. That even if we just start there, like if you find yourself in a church or even in the quiet of your own house, Lord, help me to come to know that you are truly there in the Eucharist. Help me to come to know you more. Help me to come to love you more. Help me to come to see who I am in the light of you. And I struggle with all this, Lord, so help my unbelief. Like that simple, simple prayer is a life changer.
Yeah. Yeah, and that story is Mark chapter 9 with the father, the healing of a boy with a demon. Like, that's so what this, it was. Yeah. This father has this boy who yeah, like has a demon that even has like thrown him in fire and stuff. And the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus is like, if you can, or if you can, everything is possible to one who has faith. And then that's when the father says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Yeah. So good. So awesome. I love, yeah, love that, that story for sure. And I think when we look at some of those statistics, right, like it can be disheartening. But one thing that like that always comes to me when I think of statistics, and I tend to get overwhelmed with things, and like, how can we fix this problem? The reading today's when we're recording this is Monday, June 22nd, but it's Jesus talking about removing the plank from your eye before you remove the splinter from your brother's eye or whatever, right? So like, judge not lest you be judged. So just one of the things, right, like is like you're saying, Lord, help my unbelief, and acknowledging where are ways, or what are the ways that I fall short in realizing what I'm partaking in at Mass, right? And even like those questions that we were talking about of the who are you and who am I? After you receive communion, you know, like Jesus is there in you present, and you can adore him in your neighbor that's right next to you, or in you. and ask those questions and be at peace. And so, yeah, like you were saying, like coming before Mass, but even staying after Mass, if you're able to, right, to like, or if the ushers are ushering you out of the pews, which I know some parishes are doing, like right after Mass, just adore him in your car, right? Like he's still with you. Like turn on the AC, turn off the radio, and just like have some moments of silence before you drive off. One of my favorite quotes about the Eucharist is from Saint John Vianney. He says, "If we truly understood the Mass, we would die from joy."
Yeah, it's I guess I don't truly understand it.
Exactly. Yeah. You know? What does that tell you about everybody?
Lord, help my unbelief.
Exactly. Yeah. Like everybody you see at Mass, like that means the Pope, right? Like doesn't truly understand the Mass because he's not
dropping dead in joy. Yeah.
Exactly.
Have you heard the story of Blessed Imelda? Have you heard of this little girl?
Remind me.
Imelda is this little girl, Imelda Lambertini. Mm. And I really only know about her because my kids learned about her in their religion class through the homeschool program we use. And so she's a little Italian girl born in the 1300s. And she was raised by these wonderfully devout parents. And she grew to love the Eucharist. And she was 5 years old. And she, you know, wanted to receive the Eucharist, and she was told no, that the normal age of First Communion was 14. Mm. But she still, you know, continued her faithfulness. She learned different works of mercy. She would cook and sew for the poor. At the age of 9, Imelda asked them if she could go live with the Dominican nuns at this neighboring monastery, and her parents sensed that this is not a normal question for a 9-year-old to ask, and allowed her to live with them. But so she's asking to receive Holy Communion, and the sisters and the chaplain refused. But one day she was kneeling in prayer before the tabernacle, and one of the sisters saw this glowing over her that appeared to be a sacred host suspended in light. And the chaplain was called at once, and they understood that it was Jesus himself making the desire known let the little children come to me and do not stop them, you know? So the priest gave Imelda her first communion. Mm-hmm. And so she received her first communion, and the prioress let Imelda stay in the chapel for some time for Thanksgiving. And then they sent for her to come have breakfast, and Imelda was still kneeling, just like they left her, with a smile on her face. Mm. And they called for her, and her body was just there still, just filled with joy, and she had died. She died of pure joy, Chris.
Yeah. No, I remember that story now. That's.
So this amazing. Is the embodiment of the St. John Vianney quote right here. This little girl just got it. She totally got it. That when she finally received her Lord, her Savior, that from just the sheer love and joy, like that was it. Like, this is it. I don't need to do it. Like, there's nothing more for me in this world.
Yeah.
This is definitely someone who did not doubt the true presence of Christ.
Amen.
And again, why did she not doubt? And it's because she knew Jesus.
Yep.
And it's because her parents talked to her about Jesus and showed her how to care for people and do works of mercy and showed her how to pray and invited her to pray with them. And so parents that are out there, like follow this example, like you first love Jesus and invite your children to pray with you and to love him too.
Yeah. One of my, I'm not a huge fan of like the, I don't know, the taglines or bumper sticker kind of things, but I did see one that was really cool, and it was talking about just, especially like with the turmoil that's going on. Right. And it was KNOW. So no Jesus, no peace. And then it was like NO Jesus, no peace. Right. And just like, you know, it's a play on words with the English language and stuff, but like, how true is that? That when we know the second person of the Trinity, that is where true inner peace comes. And yeah, the peace of the world does not come from a man or a government or a man-made system or a man-made whatever, like, or right, like financial peace, right? Like, doesn't happen like without Jesus. Peace does not happen without
true,
Jesus.
Real, authentic peace is not possible without Jesus. Yeah. And when you do experience it, it is through him. And maybe it's what is being used by God as a gift to you to come to know him, but it is still through him.
Amen.
Chris, the Eucharist, you've said it before, we are a Eucharistic people. Like, the Eucharist is what makes us one, because it's Jesus, and it's Jesus who makes us one, that we all share in this body, that we are all that we are one body in Christ, and
we do not stand alone.
And I just think that, again, like you've said, and we've said, and it's just the message of this day, of for this time in our world, where we are so divided and so wounded, and need healing more than ever, and need love more than ever, and need peace more than ever, that if you are one who cares about that and cares about people who are suffering and hurting, and wants to do something, the best thing you can do, and I mean this, the very best thing you can do is to come to know Jesus more and love him more, so that you can share that very real, authentic love with everyone around you. That you can be like Mary as Theotokos, like the God bearer. That just as Mary brings Jesus into our world and and brings her son to us and says, do whatever he says, that we can bring Jesus, that Eucharistic Lord that we receive on Sunday, into our Monday, into our Tuesday, into our world, and say, here's the person who loves me more than I could ever imagine and more than you could ever imagine, and loves you too. Come, follow him. Let's do this together, and let's do whatever he says. And in this we will be one. In this we will have peace. In this we will have unity more than any sporting league could possibly provide, more than any, you know, activity or pastime or hobby could ever yep. provide for us. That this is where we can truly, truly be a people that are united. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, this is what we need more than ever. So thank you, church, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Any closing thoughts, things you want to share, announcements, things you're going to do, places you're going to visit? I don't know.
No.
Okay. Have a safe trip to Florida, man.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Stay there safe. Yeah. Drink some cafe au lait and eat a beignet in New Orleans.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That will for sure happen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Beignets.
Get some jambalaya or some Gumbo. Other awesome. Yeah. Etouffee.
I wonder if crawfish are in season right now. I love me some crawfish.
Oh, so. Yeah. I can tell by the way you said that just now. Have a great time in Florida, sir.
Thank you.
Guys, we'll see you when Chris gets back. Hopefully we'll see you in about a week.
Yeah.
Until then, please know that we are praying for you and we love you and we appreciate you. We invite you to come visit us on our website, 2819.fireside.fm. And we ask that if you wouldn't mind to please hit 5 stars on your phone there where you're listening to this little podcast. And truly, if you wouldn't mind, please share this podcast with your friends, with your family. And as always, we are an outreach of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Catholic Church in Keller, Texas. There's a lot of things going on right now at the parish as the church is opening back up. But I think the thing that I just want to encourage everybody to do, if you're not already, is the way that the church is able to do a lot of these things, including this podcast. And keep the lights on and the doors open so that we can have Mass, which is the most important thing, is in large part through the wonderful gifts that you give through, in a particular way, your charitable contributions. And so I know that especially in this time when people are hurting and people are out of jobs, that it's a tough deal. But if you are able to, then please do pray about and consider either continuing to give or potentially increasing your donation. And I know that they would truly, truly appreciate that. And it would allow them just to continue to try and be a blessing out in the world as we are all working together to bring souls to Christ. That's going to do it for us. Thanks so much. We love you so much. And glorify God by the way you live your life.
Thanks be to God.
Love you, bye.
Love you, bye.
Chris and Gabe, while we're in the quarantine, Chris and Gabe, learning about the Catholic faith, Chris and Gabe, having so much fun, Chris and Gabe, Chris and Gabe, Chris and Gabe, let's go!